Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together this morning. I praise Him for each of you that are here and for our time together. And I'm going to read just a section of Scripture that I came upon in my regular reading that sort of kind of reflects some of what we're going to be talking about today as we continue through our study of Romans. But this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And you're free to turn there, but I also, or you can just listen as I read. But 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherahs and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. In the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house, and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Let's pray and we'll begin our text in Romans. Father, we thank you for this time that we have come together to worship you in song and in at the Lord's table, and as we open your word this morning. Father, it's not a fun section of Scripture, but it's a good descriptive section of how mankind is, of what we are. And Father, it's something that as we understand more and more, it just magnifies your glory and the glory of the good news of the gospel, Father, that you would act to save your people. And Father, we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, turn to Rome. We're going to be in Romans. Now, I do have this text on the screen, but we're going to be covering Romans. Let me get there. We're going to be covering, really, I want to go back and cover the whole section, basically, of 18 through the end of the chapter. We're going to be finishing chapter 1 today. And the reason I'm doing that, it's real hard to teach the section that I'm in now without the beginning part. So we want to just kind of do an overview of this whole, really this whole section. But as you know, as Marshall preached last week, really up through 23 and covered part of the ending part, and I preached the week before on the wrath of God is revealed, the beginning of the text. But let's read this whole section and then we'll begin. Begin an overview of this. Beginning in verse 18. Now remember right before this what happened. You remember right before 18, Paul said that he longed to come to Rome. He longed to come. And remember, he hadn't been there before, but he longed to come and he desired to do what? To preach the gospel to them. He desired to come and preach the gospel to them. And in 16, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he desires to come there, and before this he said he had desired to come to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. But here he says this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so he desires to come and preach this gospel to them. But then he continues and says, for, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In this text, Paul has painted a pretty bad picture of some people, hasn't he? You know, of some people, of these people that he's talking about. And you remember at the beginning of the section, it talks about, Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That is the beginning of our section. And I think we could title this whole section, really, that God's wrath is revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed. That's what this whole section is really about. For the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. So as we look at the whole thing, I want to kind of approach the text kind of in an overview fashion to think about kind of the description it's given of men and what's going on in this description. You know, we saw that the wrath has been revealed, and then he goes on and talks about what? The wrath of God was revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So God has revealed His wrath here, and we want to think just a little bit about why is this wrath revealed? Why was it revealed? Well, really, it's revealed to the world. You know, we see God's wrath. We're talking about this God's wrath, this reaction of God, to God against these people here. It's revealed really because of the character of sin. The character of mankind, really, but the character of sin. Because beginning at the fall, when Adam sinned in the garden, beginning at the fall, we see that man has been in this state of rebellion against God. It began there. How did we see it after the fall? Even before God reacted or when God was around, what happened? You know, they ate the fruit, and what did they do? Immediately, they go and try to cover themselves from God. You know, they're covering. They see that there's something wrong. You know, there's something wrong in them. And so they cover themselves. And what happens when God comes into the garden? Immediately after this, what happens? They hide from God. They hide. They go and try to hide themselves. And we see this begin, really the beginning of our whole text that we see here that we're going to cover today, began in the garden. This whole thing began in the garden. And we see the beginnings of it just with them hiding from God, them going away from God. So God reveals His wrath against this ungodliness and unrighteousness because of the character of that sin, because of the nature of that sin, because of what that sin is. It's rebellion against Him. This character of sin is really, that's what it is. It's complete rebellion against God. So this ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men that God's revealing this wrath against, it's a just thing. It's deserving. It's something that God, a just, holy God, does. He's going to react when people are in rebellion like that. When the creatures rebel against their Creator, He reacts. So it's a just thing. So this wrath that we're talking about is something that God has revealed against unrighteousness and ungodliness of man. So he revealed this wrath, but why, you know, that's the reason that he did. But why did he reveal it against men? Why do men turn this way? We think about the reason he does it is because these men that were created, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And he goes on, and let me get my text back up here. I apologize, I'm a little disorganized in the way I've got this laid out. But it says that that these men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, these men that are in rebellion to God are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. So the men suppress the truth. They do it deliberately. The truth has been shown to them. We read on in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." So these men in creation, they were created. We can look at them. We can look at the stars. We can look at creation. We can look at the sky. If you drive, as I drive to work in the morning sometimes, seeing the sun coming up, you know, in the clouds, and think, if you think about the earth, you know, just the way the earth is rotating around the sun at just the right speed, and then that earth is spinning at the same time, and that all holds together. I mean, when men see that, when they look in telescopes and see what all is going on and how vast the universe is, men see that, they have no excuse. God has revealed that He is there, that He's the Creator. That could not just happen. There's no way you take a rock as big as this earth and just throw it out in the earth. You don't throw it. This rock is just not there. There's nothing there. And all of a sudden, boom, there's all this matter. And this particular big hunk goes to a particular spot, the right distance away from the sun, and goes on and starts rotating. And it's just right for mankind to just suddenly appear out of something. It's silliness. But see, men are without excuse. God has revealed Himself to men through the creation. And He says that they are without excuse because He's revealed it. But the men, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the men do it deliberately. Mankind does it deliberately. They know. Everyone knows, if you look. The Bible tells us that everyone knows. It's been revealed to them. But they suppress it deliberately. They know the truth. They know that there's a God. They can sense in their own being things that are right and wrong. No matter if they're involved in church or even heard of God, there's in their nature they know, you know, they see that things are right and wrong. Men somehow know that if you kill another man or kill a person, it just seems wrong. You know, they have that in them. They see that. They see sin. They see it in their being, yet they purposely suppress that in unrighteousness. Now, this is kind of a picture of mankind. And so I want to ask you, why do they do that? Why does mankind do that? Why did Adam eat of the fruit? Why does mankind, why do all the people that around us, all mankind, why do they suppress the truth of God like that? There's a few things that the Scripture tells us about. In verse 22, we see that he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be wise. In that claiming to be wise, there's pride. It was the pride of man. Men were proud. Adam was proud when he ate of the fruit. Mankind is proud when they suppress the truth. Mankind likes to think of ourselves. We like to think of ourselves as wise in our own strength. We like to. This is a word that I had philosophy in college, but I started using the term philosophize. Or let's see, what philosophy? Yeah, philosophize. Because back then, you know, I was like 19 years old, and it drove me crazy. We had like two or three, and it seemed to me these real old guys, you know, they were probably like 30, you know. They don't seem so old. But we had two or three older guys that were in the philosophy class, and, you know, we would be trying to cover these chapters, and it was a graduate teacher that was there, and they could just get him going, just like you can get me going on stuff. They could get him going, and they would just sit there and talk about just nothing, you know, forever. Like, you know, what, you know, where do things come into being? That's what men like to do. We like to think of ourselves as wise and look at nature and mankind and his own, likes to suppress the truth of God, but consider things like maybe aliens put us here. Yeah, that makes sense, you know, or something like that. So mankind likes to do that. We like to consider ourselves wise. And so we see that in verse 22. Verse 22, by pride, although they knew God, or let's see, by pride, they were claiming to be wise, but yet they became fools. And we like to think that we know better, you know, that our thoughts and the things that we think of, you know, make more sense than something outside of ourselves. So it's pride. Pride is one of the reasons mankind suppresses the truth of God. And just general wickedness, the general wickedness of men, you know, the way that we just are inclined to sin. Mankind delights in sins. A holy God is opposed to those sins. Mankind is prideful and wants to do what he wants, mankind in general. Mankind is proud, wants to do the things that he wants, and mankind delights in those sins. And so that's a reason mankind suppresses the truth of God. They suppress the truth. And they also suppress the truth because their foolish hearts were darkened. We see it again there. It says, in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So mankind, suppressed the truth about God because of these reasons. They're proud, they're sinful, and their hearts have been darkened. We see that progression in 18 through 23. You see that the rejection of God to begin with, but this by pride, thinking themselves wise, they're fools. And you see it ending in their minds were, their foolish hearts became darkened. So this is the state we see mankind pictured at here. And so they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then there's ways that they suppress this truth, some other ways that we see in the text. they do it by their attitude towards God. Look in verse 21 again. Their attitude towards God. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. See, they knew that God was there, but they did not honor God as God. You know, you think about mankind was originally created how? In the image of God. So Adam was created in the image of God. Mankind was created that, for that reason. And why did God create mankind? It was to give honor and glory to Him, to honor and glorify God. And mankind suppresses the truth in that they do not honor and glorify God. We see it here. They do not honor and glorify God. And they also refuse to give thanks to God. They refuse to thank God. You know, we often do that, even ourselves, you know. You know, just the things that we take for granted, you know, as far as we eat food every day. Well, what does that food require? It requires rain. It requires the seasons, all these things that God is upholding. We take those things for granted a lot of times, and we don't thank God for them. And mankind does not thank God for those things. They don't honor Him. They don't thank Him for all that He's sustaining. I mean, He's keeping things going. And mankind refuses to acknowledge that or to thank Him. Mankind could see the sun, the stars, and the rain He sends, and the providential protection that He offers us. I mean, think of all the asteroids flying around in space. You know, you hear these horror stories all the time of, you know, everybody's always afraid this big disaster is going to come when an asteroid hits the Earth. Why does the asteroid not hit the Earth and destroy it? Because of the providential protection of God. We don't have to worry about those things. And He has protected us, and we don't think of those things. He provides for our food, and mankind in general has refused to thank Him for those things. And then also, they went even further than that. They didn't thank Him. They didn't honor Him. But then, if you go on back down to 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. But the beginning part, and they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So they refused to honor Him. They refused to thank Him. And then they did not see fit to even acknowledge God. This did not seem fit to acknowledge. It's almost like they tested God. It's sort of like they examine God. They see that there is a God. They know that He's there. They can look in creation and see it. And this mankind has examined God and thought about God and examined, and they didn't even see fit to acknowledge Him. You know, it's just cast Him away. It's sort of like mankind in general looks at God and they reject. I mean, they just say, that I don't have room for this. It doesn't fit. This God does not fit. So they completely rejected God. He even refused to acknowledge that there is one. And you see that happening over and over again. Mankind rejects and refuses to acknowledge God. And in verse 23, it goes even further. Let me do one more thing. Let me just think. So they refuse to even acknowledge Him. And then in verse 32, a way that they suppress the truth is that you see this growing idea of all these unrighteous acts that are listed. But in verse 32 it says, though they know God's righteous decree. See, they see His righteous decree. They've seen fit to not even acknowledge Him. But they know His righteous decree, and that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So it's this glorification of sin. You know, they've refused to even acknowledge Him, give Him a place in their life. And they even see the sin and get to a point to where they glorify that. They praise people for sinning. And you look at the sins that were listed just before this. Murders, it's talking about all kinds of stuff. So this is sort of the progression you see in mankind. And so So mankind is suppressing the truth, and they do it by the way that they approach God and think about God and cast God aside. And it goes even further. Now, I know I'm skipping back and forth, but I just want to bring out these particular points. Back in verse 23 says, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So here you have these people. You have mankind. They see that there's God. They understand it. They suppress God. They push him back. They cast him out. And then, because that God does not fit what they desire. So what do? They know the truth, and they're suppressing the truth and just saying that God does not exist. That God doesn't fit what I'm thinking. That God doesn't fit. So what do? They make up their own gods that fit what they desire. They just come up with a new God. They have this intrinsic thing built into them to worship. It's in them to worship. They've examined the God that created. They've cast him aside, and they try to create something else to worship. And one of the texts that I always think about whenever I'm just going to read it right quick out of Isaiah 44, beginning in 13. The carpenter stretches the line. He makes it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes. He takes the wood, he shapes it with planes, and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak tree and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. And then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and breaks bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I'm warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Does that make any sense? They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Why would they do this? Why would anyone think like this? Well, this is what we see described in Romans. It's mankind. Why did they do that? It makes no sense, but their hearts have been darkened. They chose not to acknowledge God, not to honor him as God, not to thank him. And they didn't even see fit to just acknowledge him at all. They just cast him aside, made for themselves their own gods, because their hearts were darkened. It makes no sense, but they could not see. They were darkened by their sin. They were darkened by their suppression of the truth and unrighteousness. They see the God that created all this. They see that he did, and they don't like it. They just don't like it. So they make a God that fits their own pleasures. And I think we see this in our own day. Maybe, now do y'all know very many people that have carved images in their house that they're worshiping? You know, like a little statue of a little Indian man or something I don't know very many people like that, do you? I don't know any people like that, but do we have issues like that in our day, in this area? Think about it just a little bit. I would like to say that we make up our own God when we take the scripture and we close it. We take the word of God and we think what we think, and we refuse to let our thoughts be changed by the word of God. When we put our own thoughts above what God has said, when we put our own wisdom above what God has said, when we look at the scripture and say, science or whatever is telling me all these other things, this cannot be, there must be something up with this. Well, I think at that moment we're making a God for our own pleasure. When we read the text and it disagrees with our thinking on stuff, when we look at certain parts, I've done it years ago. I mean, there's been times where I've read and said, that cannot mean that. You know, you go to the text and you read it and you say, that can't mean that. What are you doing? You're taking your own thoughts about what God has said. And you look at the text and you try to, and so you go buy books on that subject. You go to the Christian bookstore and you thumb through there until you find something that agrees with what you say that can make the scripture fit what you're saying. In essence, we're sort of doing the same way. We're inventing a God for ourselves at that moment when we put our own ideas over what the scripture says. And you see in our day the worship of sports stuff, you know, sports people and I have struggled with this myself, where if you have a sport that's dominating your thinking constantly, and Dasani can say that I have a problem with letting other things dominate my thinking. I have to really work on this. But if it's dominating your thinking over the things of God, you've sort of created your own idol, something you're worshiping. I mean, it could be wakeboarding would be a thing. I mean, if I'm thinking about it, I mean, I have put something that I am thinking about and spending my time worshiping. So, and I've seen it with sports, with baseball, and all those things going on now. Have y'all noticed all the little league baseball teams are all playing on Sundays now? I mean, it's sort of that has dominated a lot of people's thinking, and what they're doing. But all that stuff can, you know, we can put things in front of God, and we're doing similar things to what the text was talking about there. So that's the way that we've suppressed. We really suppress God. We put Him aside. That's what mankind has done. And what was the results to mankind? So those are the ways that mankind's examined God, kind of put Him aside. They've suppressed the truth. And in our text, we see the results of that suppression. In verse 22, it says, you know, they suppressed the truth. They claimed to be wise. What happened? They became fools. So they made up these new gods, but they became fools by the suppression of the truth. They think of themselves as wise, but they're fools. They don't think straight. You know, there's no right thinking in them. I just want to, anyone who looks at God and casts Him off like that is a fool. They're a fool. If you look at the Creator and just cast Him aside, it is a foolish thing. And we see it in all of the philosophy of our day. We see the foolishness in some of the things that we hear talked about. I mean, have you seen the foolishness? Even Amazon, the idea of genders. Have y'all seen the foolishness or read some of that stuff? Amazon has removed, because of the cultural pressure, has removed the boys and the girls sections of toys. I mean, that's foolishness. We were created. I mean, we're boys and girls. Little kids know the differences there. But to actually remove those things, we see a lot of this thing. It's mankind thinks of themselves as wise, but you see the actions and the results is they're becoming fools. They're becoming fools. It's just plain things that we see just becomes hard for people to understand, and it's just foolishness. And we think about just the people that teach that there's no God. We think about evolution, all of these things that men have come up with, that if you really understand creation and think about it, it's foolish things. Just the idea that aliens might have placed us here. There's no way that there's these wise people, you hear them talking about things. We're going to Mars to see if there could be life there. they think themselves wise. There is no God. There's no way there's a God. They think themselves wise. There is no creator. But they look at some little piece of dirt or slime that has something, and that it became all that we see, mankind, and all on its own. See, they think they're wise, where we would look at it and say it's just foolish. If you look at the inside of a cell, if you find the smallest living cell that you can find, and we have the technology now where they can really go in and look inside that cell. The smallest cell of our body, you just take one of our cells and look inside of it, there's a machine in there. It's reproducing itself. I mean, you cannot look at that and go, yeah, that just happened on its own. It just doesn't happen. The only thing that happens on its own is degenerative stuff. As time goes, things degenerate. They're not going to, increase. And anyway, this is not a scientific message, but you know, some of that stuff, when you look at it, it just seems foolish, and those people consider themselves so wise. So the result of it is actually foolishness. They become fools. And then the results of this denying God and throwing God off, we see it in verse 24. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts to impurity. So one of the results is this impurity, complete impurity. And then in verse 25 or 26, we see that God gave them up to what? To dishonorable passions. So we see this movement towards that. And then in verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. So the results of this casting aside of God, you see the results that come to man is just this impurity and this list of stuff that we see that God gave them up to. So that's what this reaction or this attitude of man creates in man. So what did God do? What did God do as a reaction to it? Well, we see that He gave them up. We see it over and over. God gave them up. God gave them up in verses 24. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So we see that was the reaction of God. God gave them up to these things. So they examined God, and we could go through this whole list of things, but I think we all have seen the list. We've read it a few times. But God gave them over to those things. God gave them up to those things. So we see in the picture here of God revealing Himself to man, man completely rejecting God, refusing to honor Him and acknowledge Him, and then God giving them up to their own desires. You know, they don't desire God. They desire to replace Him with these other things, and God gives them up to that. God gives them up. And then in verse 27, it's more of this giving them up. And at the end of verse 27, it says, it's talking about these men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So as God gives mankind up, what does mankind receive? The due penalty for their errors. So as men live this way, these unrighteous lives apart from God, what do you see happen in people's lives like that? There's sort of like a downhill, what would you call that? Not really a spiral. Well, downhill spiral. It's like they're going down. You know, they refuse to acknowledge God, and I've seen it with people growing up. Have y'all? You grow up with people, and they seem to be, You know they sin and stuff, but they're kids. And then they get older and older. They sin as children, as small children. But you see them as they mature, they become adults. And you see these people that don't refuse to acknowledge God. What happens in their lives? It's just misery upon misery upon misery, it seems like. But they're going full-fledged into whatever sin it is that has them captured. But they think that they have freedom in that. Mankind thinks he has freedom. He wants freedom from God. So they pursue those things, thinking that they have freedom, where they actually receive bondage to that sin. So you pursue all of these things, thinking that you're free. Man, I'm out of high school. My parents don't have control. Man, I can do whatever I want. You know, I'm in college. I can just do whatever I want. And what happens to people whenever they get to that stage in life? If they're not acknowledging God, and they're not, it becomes misery. They may have fun think they're having fun for a little while, but all of those things lead to what? To really like a hell on earth. It's like God unleashes it. He's just like, okay, have at it. And what does that stuff lead to? It leads to misery, to bondage. And you see people in their 30s and 40s. I mean, you can see it with rock stars and people like that where they can just have access to anything they want. You know, all of a sudden they're a young 19, 20-year-old just guy that has no knowledge of God or any thoughts towards God, and they can just have anything they want. How do they look when they're my age? Not very good, you know. They just have misery upon misery. And that's what happens when God turns mankind over. But the glorious thing, that's the condition we see mankind in, isn't it? I mean, we see it happening. It happens over and over. At periods in history, it's not as bad as other times, it doesn't seem like. You know, you have these phases. But the great thing about it is that is mankind left to themselves. That is the state of mankind left to themselves. But I want to turn back to that text I read this morning, if I can find it. Manasseh. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but Manasseh. So Manasseh, you know, he did all of these terrible things, didn't he? He made these little images we've talked about, and he made these statues, put them in the house of the Lord. I mean, it's just amazing. He burned his children, sacrificed his sons to an idol. I mean, how bad does it get, right? I mean, Manasseh had gone just an unbelievable ways away from God. But the Lord spoke to Manasseh in verse 10. But the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains and bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him. And God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gion in the valley and for the entrance to the fish gate and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. He restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. So we see in Manasseh, I mean, he went a long ways away from God. So we see him kind of progress in this. He didn't acknowledge God, put all these temples. I mean, that's really not acknowledging God. I mean, in the house of the Lord, you know, in the temple where God dwelt, he brought in these carved images. I mean, that's, we do just as bad of things. He sacrificed his sons, but you know, just the example of that. Yet what happened? God acted. God acted with Manasseh. God acted. With Manasseh, God sent these people that conquered and took Manasseh into captivity. He was taken into captivity. And then what did he see in that captivity? I believe he saw his condition. He saw his depravity. And what did he do? Because of this captivity, and because of the misery that was brought, he's taken with hooks to another country. And he saw that depravity and he humbled himself before the Lord and called out to God. So God acted with Manasseh and he brought Manasseh to repentance. The same way that these people we see described in Romans 1, this mankind, us, mankind is in this state. This is the state of mankind described here, as bad as we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear mankind described this way. We think of man as good. That's what you want to hear preachers preach. You know, you guys are good. You guys are good. You just need to think right where God will bless you and give you your fullest, that type of stuff. But mankind is in this state. If you take away just a little bit of the civility that we have in our culture and peel it off from some man that's out there, you just take that away and look inside, it's not pretty. Everyone in here, just think about this. Think if I could project on here all of your thoughts. You know, just like a videotape inside your head for the last 24 hours or, say, 36 hours or 48 hours for some of the more righteous ones. Say the last 48 hours. But just say we could project what you were thinking on that screen and we could peel back all of the facade and the things. Would you want that to happen? Okay. We're all like is described in Romans. But we're all like that, but what happened? God acted. God acted. We all deserve to be taken off to a foreign land, captive, and punished for those sins. We deserve that. But God acted. Manasseh the king was taken into captivity, and he humbled himself. And he was the one in sin, but he humbled himself and repented. And God brought him back and put him back in the land. Messiah, Jesus, the King, came and had done nothing deserving of being taken into captivity. And what happened? He was taken into captivity. And he was punished for these people that we've seen described in Romans 1 that we've seen described here. He was punished for those iniquities. And so God acted. So as we finish chapter 1, let's just go back and be reminded it's a bad picture. You know, it's a bad picture of mankind that we see finished in 32. At the very end, verse 32 says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval, hearty approval, to those who practice them. So they glory in these sinful things that are listed. Mankind. That's the state we find man in at the end of chapter 1. But we can glorify God in knowing that we look back to verse 16 that says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So mankind exchanged the truth for a lie. They refused to worship the Creator, but instead worshiped the creation. But God, in His glory, sent the Son and exchanged the Son, because mankind had fallen into that unrighteousness. He took that unrighteousness, put it on the Son, and made that great exchange happen where we receive His righteousness. So you see all of this reversed in the salvation, in the gospel. We see mankind in this state, but then God touches a man's heart. He repents and turns to God, and all of this is reversed. He goes from one who is exchanging the truth for a lie to one who believes the truth, and one who, instead of spiraling down into this misery, one who is still touched by that sin, yet he's being brought back up you know, he's being brought back up, pulled away from that sin towards righteousness. And it only comes by this living by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And so that is a glorious thing. And that, let's pray, and we'll, Marshall will come up and dismiss us. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I just pray, just hope that we don't get too distracted by just the way that I skipped around today, but see the overall picture of just the terrible state we find mankind in. And Father, just to that we, as we consider these things, would just be it would make the gospel seem what it really is, so that we don't think of it in a way that it's not. It's a glorious thing that you, Lord, that you have saved a people out of this state. And Father, we thank you for that salvation that we find in Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. And Father, that we would see, as we see things happening around us in our society, we wouldn't be surprised by it. Sometimes I have lived my life thinking, oh, things are just going the wrong direction. But Father, we can see the picture we see in the Scripture here, that what we see happening in our culture should not be a surprise to us, Father, but just a revealing to us that the wrath of God, that this wrath of God is revealed against this ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. Father, it's just evidence for us to see that, but also, Father, that we can that it'll cause us to glorify you even more, and just to see the true glory in the gospel and the picture or in what you accomplish for us. And Father, may we, as we see people around us, not that that think the way we see this described, let us see them that way also. They just need to hear the gospel. We know that the gospel is the only solution. The gospel is the only thing that makes a difference. The gospel is the only thing that will change people. And Father, we just pray that you would give us a desire to reach out to people around us as we see them and come upon them. And Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.